Knowledge is really just a start, isn't it? Knowing things is a start. Paul, though, warned the Corinthians who were boasting. Here was their boast: all of us possess knowledge. They were using their knowledge to fuel their pride. They were using their knowledge to justify self-centeredness, to do what they wanted, even if it meant it was rolling over and hurting a weaker brother. And so Paul warned the Corinthians, this knowledge, that is falsely so-called, this kind of knowledge puffs up. But love builds up. We, every single one of us who have been trying to preach and give these Reformation solas their just due with the time we had allotted, we've been imparting knowledge all weekend, and we've been rejoicing in knowledge. And that's good. But if that's all we were doing this weekend, then we have failed terribly. Hopefully it's been self-evident by the kind of knowledge that we've been dealing with, the nature of it. God glorifying, man humbling, Christ exalting. Not just the kind of knowledge we've been dealing with, but hopefully it's been self-evident in the manner in which every man has been trying to convey the truth that this is Christ-exalting knowledge, this is a man-humbling knowledge, and it's intended all, as Ron said, soli Deo Gloria, to glorify God and God alone. As good as it is for us to know the solas, men, that's only a start, and it's a good start, and we do need to keep on building on what we've come to understand. The foundation that's been laid, let's just keep on building on top of that. But more than that, we want you to practice the solas as well. We want you to learn to live these things out. We want the solas, these Reformation solas, to grip your life in such a way that you are wholly devoted to Christ, all for the glory of God. That is to say, we want you to be evangelistic with these truths, because they really do summarize the beating heart of the gospel. It is true that some today affirm these solas. Many evangelicals, though, are completely ignorant of them. And that ought not to be, because this is our spiritual heritage. If we're evangelicals, evangel is right in the heart of that word. We're gospel-focused people, and this is our heritage. And even among those who know the Reformation solas, whether by principle or by practice, many tend to neglect them. They practically deny those solas by treating them with indifference. And as you've heard, these Reformation solas, they really summarize apostolic doctrine, all of it recorded in Scripture. They're rediscovered by men in the 16th century who were seeking for themselves the soul-saving truth of the gospel, whether for themselves or for others. They were trying to find, how can I be right with God? It was intimate and personal for them. It wasn't theoretical. And they learned through what they discovered in Scripture to aim their lives at the glory of God. All these solas were preached by men who shared an evangelistic and pastoral concern for people. They were proclaimed and defended by men, some of whom endured great suffering. Some even paid the ultimate sacrifice, dying as martyrs for the truths that we have freely proclaimed this weekend without any real sacrifice. What have we done to sacrifice? We've set aside a weekend, right? J.I. Packer says this: with Luther, the Reformers saw all Scripture as being, in the last analysis, either law or gospel. Meaning by law that all that exposes our ruin through sin, and by gospel, everything that displays our restoration by grace through faith. And the heart of the biblical gospel was to them God's free gift of righteousness and justification. Here was the sum, substance of that sola fide, sola gratia, sola Christo, sola scriptura, soli Deo gloria, which was the sustained theme of their proclamation, polemics, praises, and prayers. And to their minds, note well, proclamation, polemics, praise, and prayer belonged together, just as did the five Latin solas linked above as epitomizing their message. Justification by faith, by grace, by Christ, through Scripture, to the glory of God, was to them a single topic, just as a fugue with several voices as a single piece. This justification was to them not theological speculation, but a religious reality apprehended through prayer by revelation from God via the Bible. It was a gift given as part of God's total work of love in saving us, a work which leads us to know God and ourselves as both really are, something which the unbelieving world does not know. And to declare and defend God's justification publicly as the only way of life for any man was at once an act of confessing their faith, of glorifying their God by proclaiming this his wonderful work, and of urging others to approach him in penitent and hopeful trust, just as they did themselves. End quote. I hope you got the import of that quotation. Let me put it simply. Basically, these five solas are not five separate pieces. They are one integrated whole. This gospel that we have received, men, is an integrated system of thought. All of them are different perspectives, different ways of pointing to what is a distinctively biblical, distinctively Christian way of thinking and living. You can't affirm one of the solas in isolation from any other. You can't contradict one without destroying the others. They belong together. They're all of a piece. That's how we need to think about this. Not to have a favorite, but to see them as all one part of a whole. The reformers lived their lives to declare and defend God's justification publicly as the only way of life for any man, is what Packer said. Not just as an act of confessing their faith, and not merely for the principle of glorifying their God by proclaiming his wonderful work, as good as those things are, but also to urge and to persuade other people to find the salvation that they themselves had found for themselves. Men, that is to say, these reformers and the Puritans who followed them and all who've held to these truths, they were evangelistic about these truths, zealously so, passionately so. Why? Because these truths had saved them. Because these truths had affected them. Because these truths captured their hearts, leading to a sustained, lifelong rejoicing in God their Savior. Do you think this is something that maybe we could rearrange our priorities for? You think maybe it's something that we could speak about? You think it's maybe something that might affect our checkbook, the way we spend money, the way we spend time? You think it might rearrange some of the activities we're involved in? Not just cobbling on church and church activities as if it were just one among many things to do with our week. Brothers, the reformers, the Puritans, faithful ministers, they were not content to live and let live with other people. They were not content to agree to disagree, allowing others to just simply go their own way, sleepwalking their way into destruction. They were evangelistic. They were ready to die. And by the way, they were ready to live these things out. They were burdened by the weight. They were sobered by the gravity of the truths that God had placed into their hearts and into their lives. It weighed them down. And they were grateful to God, profoundly grateful, because God entrusted them to carry this message and to deliver it to others. I realize, as I say these things to you, that it's not popular to care so much these days about truth. But brothers, I'm pleading with you. I am pleading And don't let the shallowness and the fickleness and the indifference and the distraction of our own time dull your enthusiasm for these doctrines. Don't let the passivity and the self-indulgence of the men in our culture lull you to sleep as well, or entice you to distracting triviality. Rather, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Put on the full armor of God, men. Stand firm in these truths. Be ready to die for them, and even more than that, be ready to live for them. If you can profess you're ready to die, then be ready to do the lesser thing, the more difficult thing, the daily thing, to be ready to live for them too. That is, live every day in a way that's consistent with these solas. Teach others, explaining, evangelizing, persuading, defending the truth. Live lives of repentance and faith, lives that keep us humble and keep us pursuing, stepping heavenward all the time, our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. There are perhaps many ways to look at this, but what I see capturing the true spirit of the Protestant Reformation is really a humble commitment to continual lifelong repentance. These men feared the Lord. They didn't look to themselves. They didn't look to their own wisdom, their own power, their learning, their understanding, their cleverness. They didn't trust in any of that. They looked to God. They studied diligently and they learned regularly from His Word, and they wanted to keep on learning and keep on repenting so that they might keep on obeying and pleasing the Christ who died and gave His life for them. Paul never got over the fact that God had saved him. He was a former blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent of Christ and the gospel. When he said he was the chief of sinners, he really meant that. Though ashamed of his place as the chief of sinners, he was quick to acknowledge that fact because of its usefulness in humbling him and reminding others and encouraging others that the power had nothing to do with him. Pointed all to the glory of God alone. Paul rejoiced in Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, Galatians 1:4. That same Christ gave himself as a ransom for all of God's elect, 1 Timothy 2:6. Titus 2:14, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Look, we're only going to pursue those good works, those, as we already talked about this weekend, the divine works, God's works working through us, works that he prepared from before the foundation of the world that we should walk in them. We're only going to pursue those things if we count ourselves as not our own. Our lives don't belong to us. We've been bought with a price. We don't belong to us. Our time doesn't belong to us. Our thoughts don't belong to us. Our monies don't belong to us. None of it belongs to us. It belongs to him who redeemed us by the precious blood of Christ. And so if we consider ourselves to be his slaves of Christ, we do his bidding, and we do his bidding always and only. That's how we live. That kind of humility and meekness, which is clearly manifest in a heart of repentance, personal repentance, a heart for God's people, brothers and sisters in Christ, a heart for Christ's church, that local assembly that we belong to, that we minister with, that we worship with, that humility and weakness to so order your lives, that's the true spirit of the Protestant Reformation. And as I said before, our prayer is that God will fill you with that spirit by his spirit. Make you fruitful, productive men of God, true sons of the Reformation, true sons of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, Martin Luther's 95 Theses. The 95 Theses are not his most, actually, significant theological contribution that he made to the Reformation cause. He wrote much more Reformed and Protestant-sounding stuff later. Even a year later, the Heidelberg Disputation, and on it goes, Heidelberg Catechism, all that. But the first few of these theses capture a seminal concern of Martin Luther's, which at the time was a raw and unvarnished concern, and at the same time, it captured the energy and the heart of Luther in all the reformers. And it's what I've just talked about. It's a heart of repentance. Luther said in Thesis 1, "Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, when he said repent, he willed that the whole life of believers should be repentance." And then Thesis 3, that repentance means not inward repentance only, nay, there is no inward repentance which does not outwardly work diverse mortifications of the flesh. So he's talking about an inward repentance that changes our lives, that transforms our behavior. That is what Luther saw in the teaching of Jesus Christ. That salvation is by faith alone, but it's not by a faith that is alone, right? Rather, true salvation is manifest in a life of mortifying sin and growth in true righteousness, and that is how you know it's for real. Luther said in Thesis 4 that true inward repentance, which is manifest in a changed life, continues until our entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And so it is. Men, that's what we hope to provoke in you this weekend. That's the plan right there. We're not hiding it, like Ron said. We're not hiding it. We're being upfront, straightforward with you. We want this weekend to change your life. We want it to change your life. That's what we've been praying the Spirit of God is working in your hearts through the truths of God proclaimed this weekend. And I know from my heart personally, I've been changed by what I've heard this weekend, by the fellowship of your company in the Spirit of Christ. We want that reforming spirit with reforming zeal and passion to continue well beyond this weekend and into the rest of your lives. We want to see your churches ignited with evangelistic zeal. We want to see your lives transformed, whole families changed, communities impacted by the saving, sanctifying work of Jesus Christ. And we want that to continue for the rest of your lives, spreading across successive generations as God shows steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And that's why we've titled this conference, Always Reforming. Always reforming. It comes from a Latin slogan, Ecclesia Reformata Semper Reformanda. And that's been translated to the pithy saying, the church reformed, always reforming. It's important to clarify that, the church reformed, always reforming. We're not always reforming in the sense that doctrine is continually up for grabs, changing to accommodate cultural sins in every generation. That's how liberalism has misused that slogan, always reforming their churches, making it after the image of the modern age, but rather the saying attributed to Jochatus van Lodensein, who said, quote, "The church is reformed and always in need of being reformed according to the word of God." That is to say, always reforming, the verb is passive. The church is not always reforming, but is always being reformed by the Spirit of God through the word of God. That's the idea. So in other words, men, we need to keep on learning. We need to keep on growing. We need to keep on humbling ourselves before the truth, keep on repenting, and we will do that as we keep going back in time, rooting ourselves deeply into the faith that's once for all delivered to the saints, and then working hard to conform ourselves and our churches to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a gospel Paul taught, Christ won, and that by God's grace, the reformers recovered for their own time in the 16th century, and it is the gospel that the Puritans used to shepherd souls in subsequent years. It's the same gospel that we affirm and proclaim today, following in the footsteps of Christ and his apostles, all the reformers and Puritans as well. Let me tie all these thoughts for you so that maybe your memory will be struck as you think about this one text, which Ron Frasco just taught us faithfully. 2 Corinthians 3, 16 following. "But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed." That is to say, the veil is gone and the glory is evident. The glory of God is manifest. The true character and nature of God becomes clear. You can see his attributes. You can see his greatness, his goodness. You find him glorious, and that only grows, right? When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. May God give us grace and favor to be faithful to the end. In the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of his Holy Spirit, and for his own pleasure and glory. Amen. Let's pray one more time. We'll sing, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, I want to thank you again for this weekend, a weekend that's been saturated with five or more hours of glorious truth from your word. We thank you for how you have humbled each one of us and opened our eyes to your eternal salvation, won completely and fully and totally by Jesus Christ, who said, "It is finished." And we thank you that because of your grace, we belong to you. Finding nothing worthy within ourselves, but finding all worth and glory in Jesus Christ. All perfection in him, all completed in him. We ask you, Father, to do your work in us. We do pray that our lives would not be unchanged, but that you would grow us from one level of glory to another as we behold your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Let us study him, worship him, and strive in everything to be pleasing to you. Not to earn your favor, but because we already have it. We trust that you will take the things that we've learned and use it to good effect for your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.